The following message was recorded at Bethlehem Baptist Church in Minneapolis, Minnesota. More information can be found online at bethlehem.church.
Our scripture text this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." This is the word of the Lord.
In last week's sermon, Pastor John summarized the main point of the Good Samaritan, the parable of the Good Samaritan, with this sentence: Christians move toward need, not comfort. In other words, believers in Jesus, born of God's Spirit, move toward the needs of others in the love of Christ at work, the work of the Holy Spirit in us, empowering us to go above and beyond in serving others in need, especially in extreme need. Our response of love would look unusual, totally unnatural, and it must be from someplace else, giving glory to God. So that Christians move toward need, not toward comfort. That was last week's through line that Pastor John spoke. Now this morning, Jesus aims to ensure that as we engage to serve others in love, love neighbor, or love one another, that we not do so in a way that eclipses our treasuring of Christ and feeding on him. And just right away, I want to tamp down any either or. These are back to back on purpose by Luke put them here. Yes, let's be about neighbor love and love for one another, and let us not do so in such a way that eclipses the one thing that's necessary. There's three words that describe Martha here: distracted, anxious, and troubled. And I wonder if that's a description of you or me this morning. Distracted. We've come here to worship God through Christ Jesus, and before you know it, does your mind go running off over here? I mean, the word distracted, I get an image from a movie, and the movie is way too complex for me to describe, but the movie is Up, animated movie, and I'm not going to tell you about how this guy that looks like Spencer Tracy and this woman who looks like Audrey Hepburn, she dies, and this man, his name is Carl, this old man goes on this adventure to kind of fulfill the dream that he and his wife had. And he's got a bunch of balloons tied to his house, and his house leaves the earth. And little did he know that there was a Boy Scout selling something, cookies or something, on the front porch. And so Carl and Russell are on this adventure together. Carl, the old man, the widower, and Russell, the Boy Scout. And at one point in the movie, the old man, Carl and Russell encounter a dog, and they make this astonishing discovery that this dog, whose name is Doug, has been outfitted with a cutting-edge collar that allows him to, it allows his thoughts to be vocalized. So what the dog thinks is put into words, right? If you've seen this, you know what I'm talking about. And the dog, Doug, comes running up to Russell. He's very happy. He sits right in front of him. And so Russell says, "Hi there." or excuse me, Russell says, speak. That's what you'd say to a dog. Speak. And the dog says, hi there, with words. There you go. Now, Carl, the elderly man, looks and says, did that dog just say hi there? And then Doug turns to Carl in very golden retriever-like fashion, wagging his tail vigorously and slobbering. And he leaps up with this doggy smile on his face to welcome Carl. And his thoughts are vocalized. And here's what the dog says. Here's what the dog is thinking. And his collar says, my name is Doug. I have just met you and I love you. My master made me this collar. He is a good and smart master. So that I may talk and then squirrel. You know what I'm talking about? Distracted. Illustration from life 5 minutes ago. We're downstairs, we're singing Be Thou My Vision, and what happens in me? Squirrel. What's the worship? Is the scripture reader here? What's the squirrel? Distracted. Martha is distracted. I am distracted in worship. You are distracted in worship. We come to sit before Jesus' feet, and what happens in our heads? Squirrel, lunch. Squirrel, birthday party this afternoon. Squirrel, work week. Squirrel, papers due. Squirrel, pastries, coffee. Squirrel, notifications on your phone. Oh, buy one, get one free for blizzards at Dairy Queen. Mine's on airplane mode. I recommend it. She's described as distracted and anxious. You know, you could say what happened to me downstairs is anxious. You know, anxious about the servant. Be thou my vision, O Lord. Squirrel. Anxious. How are you going to get this done or that done? Or you could be in a really trying situation, like your house could have burned down a few days ago. You're anxious. You come to worship and these anxieties grip you and they drag you away from worshiping Jesus. And troubled is the other word that describes her. I think about this. So in these quiet moments, you know, which we just experienced as Darren was leading us in prayer and Chuck leading us in confession, wonder if when it gets quiet like that, if there's a storm churning within us, troubled waters yanking our heart this way and that way, and there's no peace, not in the quiet of prayer and maybe not even through the night last night. So there's Martha, distracted, anxious, and troubled. And my hunch is that's a fitting description of many of us when we come before the Lord in devotions, in prayer, in worship, like this morning. So my aim now is just that we would receive Jesus' corrective word to Martha here, and that he would preserve us for the one thing that's necessary, the one thing, treasuring him and receiving his word. Father in heaven, help us now. We confess that like Martha, we are too often distracted and anxious and troubled with many things, but only one thing is necessary right now. So we ask you to grant that one thing, the better thing, namely that by your Spirit we might, like Mary, sit at Jesus' feet and listen without distraction to his word. Grant it now, grant it through the week, grant it day by day. Give us an undivided heart that we may worship you and fear you and love you and treasure you through Christ Jesus, and that not even our serving you, not even our ministry, not even our love for others would draw us away from you and your word. Help us now. I ask for your glory and for our joy. In Jesus' name, amen. Just a little bit of context. The village of Bethany Let me just explain why I think this is happening in the village of Bethany. Our text starts out with a picture of Jesus and his disciples traveling, and then almost immediately Luke shifts our attention just to Jesus as he enters a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. That's verse 38. And so the picture I get is, you know how the disciples would travel from place to place, and they would be offered hospitality in some towns, and they would be rejected in some towns. So I'm assuming this is one of those moments where hospitality is extended to them, and Jesus and his disciples go in to receive the hospitality of these people like Martha. And I don't know why there's no mention of the disciples at all. It's, you know, maybe they're in other houses, or maybe they just don't matter for this account. But I get the impression that, I don't know, I don't want to guess. It doesn't say where the disciples are, but Jesus is in Martha's home. And we know from the Gospel of John that Martha's home is located in the village of Bethany, approximately 2 miles from Jerusalem. And Martha lives there. We know this also from John and also from this text, that Martha lives there with her sister Mary and their brother Lazarus, whom Jesus will raise from the dead in John 11. And at this time, it was not that common for a woman to be said to be the owner of a house. You know, Martha welcomed him into her house. So there's conjecture. There's no husband mentioned. Maybe Martha is a widow. Maybe she received the home as an inheritance passed down from deceased parents, and then maybe it's belonging to Lazarus as well. We don't know. But she's described as the homeowner here. So there's the context. Now, my outline is really simple. It's just the names of the three people in the account with a descriptive word. So 3 points. Mary Savers. Mary Savers. I turned it to an S because the other 2 points are S's. I would have said Mary Treasures. She treasures Jesus. She savors Jesus in worship. Point number 2, Martha Serves. She is serving Jesus. And number 3, Jesus Speaks. So Mary, point 1. Martha, point 2. Jesus, point 3. Mary savors. Martha serves. Jesus speaks. So let's look at Mary here now. We find Mary sitting in the home at the Lord's feet, literally beside him. It's the posture of a disciple. She's sitting before Jesus, sitting at his feet. It's the same description that the Apostle Paul used to describe his own discipleship under the esteemed Jewish rabbi Gamaliel in Acts 22. Paul says, "I was educated at the feet of Gamaliel." So this is disciple's posture that Mary has before Jesus. One New Testament scholar comments on this and says, "It is significant that Jesus encourages a woman to learn from him, since the Jewish teachers were generally opposed to this." Jesus has come into Mary's presence, and she is not drawn to engage in much hospitality like Martha, or engage Jesus in small talk, but rather Mary is engaged, sitting at Jesus' feet, attentively listening to him. She is in the posture, position of learner, disciple, and he is in the position of master, Lord, and teacher. She's neither distracted, nor anxious, nor troubled. I want to just make a side comment right here. Between the services last week, Pastor John and I were talking, and he mentioned how Luke has this recurring theme, pattern of mentioning, giving reference to the Samaritans in a good light. And And that's true and right, and it fits into Luke's theme that Jesus is the Savior of the world, of all peoples. You see it in Acts 1:8 that Luke also wrote, "You shall be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and even to the ends of the earth." So that's one of the themes of Luke. But here's another one right in front of us, and that is Luke takes effort to note the role of women in the life and ministry of Jesus and in the life and ministry of the church. I'll give you some illustrations. I mean, you know, we spent 8 weeks on Advent this year. Excuse me. And a good portion of those texts were Luke's account of introducing us to Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist, these godly, exemplary women. And then when Jesus is presented in the temple, he highlights Anna, who is a prophetess, and she recognizes Jesus as the Christ, the Messiah. It's also in Luke 2. And then in chapter 8, Luke describes the people traveling with the disciples, with the 12, are not just the 12, but also this group of women traveling with them, including Mary Magdalene and Joanna. That's Luke 8, 1 through 3. And then in the hours after Jesus' arrest and his trial and flogging and cross-bearing and crucifixion and death, Luke highlights these women are there. They're mourning for him, and they're tending to Jesus' body after his death. And then, gloriously at the resurrection, who does Jesus reveal himself to first? It's a woman. It's Mary. Mary Magdalene. And she and the other women go tell the apostles, and they can't even believe it. And then in Acts, we get the picture of the disciples and the believers, 120 of them, waiting for the promised Holy Spirit in the upper room. And the picture is among the disciples are these women. Mary, Jesus' mother, is there. And they wait for the Spirit to come. And then I'll give you one more. As the gospel spreads in the book of Acts, Acts 5:14 makes it explicit that both men and women are added to the church. That's one of Luke's themes. He highlights the role of women in the life and ministry of Jesus and in the church. And I mention this because it's evident in our text, and I want to clarify our understanding of the complementary roles that we see for men and women according to the Bible. We affirm the truth that God created two sexes, male and female, two genders, man and woman in his own image. And we affirm the biblical teaching that God has ordained distinct yet complementary roles for men and women in various aspects of life and family and church. In particular, for instance, we embrace the biblical teaching that only spiritually qualified godly men ought to be appointed to teach and have authority in the local church as pastors or elders. And so from that, this is what I want to say now. Let's not let anyone draw the mistaken conclusion that we aim to keep our discipleship of women anything but deep, theologically rich, cultivating spiritual maturity in all the women of the church, young and old, married and single. We want deep discipleship for our women. And I'm so glad that God brought us Laurel Eccles to be our minister for women here. She loves the Bible, and she loves deep discipleship, and we so want to bless our women with the dynamic that Mary receives at Jesus' feet. So that's Mary savors, point number one. Point number two, Martha serves. While Mary is with Jesus, savoring him and treasuring him, Martha was not. She was, verse 40, distracted with much serving. The word distracted is interesting because it has this sense of being drawn away, being taken away, kind of implying that she might want to be there. I mean, she might want to be at Jesus' feet, but she's being drawn away with much serving. So what's drawn her away? This desire for great hospitality, a good welcome to Jesus. She wants to welcome him well. And what kind of stuff would that be? I can think of two categories. Meal preparation. You know, she's thinking of the fruits that need to be cut and cleaned, or the vegetables, or I don't know if they had meat for meals like this. Maybe so. It's got to be tended to. Baking of bread, setting the table, or maybe it's just general hospitality things, or maybe it's both. Meal prep and sweeping and cleaning and tidying up and preparing a bed for Jesus and offering him a drink and helping him to be comfortable. I mean, the way it works at our house is, you know, 2 minutes before company arrives, then it's like, oh, got to finish setting the table. Oh, Kenny, there's a blob of toothpaste in that sink that you left there. Got to start the grill on time. Got to empty the kitchen wastebasket because there's chicken skin in it and it's going to stink before the end of the meal. I mean, just that's, she's in that mode. The vision I get of Martha is that she's a swirling blur of productivity and activity. Her face is looking troubled, tense. And at some point, Martha's eyes fix on Mary. Like if she had the up collar. Mary, get in here and help me. Then Martha snapped, and she marched up to Jesus with an accusation and a demand. Verse 40. Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. Yikes. It's not the kind of honor and great hospitality she intended to show Jesus. She's got this desire to serve Jesus well. And she has it all crafted out how she wants to do that. And the way to get there is to have her sister help her do that. And since her sister's not doing it, she's going to shake her fist at Jesus to make Sister Mary help Martha accomplish her hospitality goals. Reminds me of James 4 that... It just reminds us that unmet desires give birth to sin and enmity with others, namely other people, and even separate us from God. So in her frustration and self-pity, she speaks this accusation and command to Jesus, acting like she's the Lord. The accusation? Jesus, you don't care. Jesus, if you really cared for me, you would have made Mary do what I want her to do. But since you didn't, it only shows that you don't really love me. The command to Jesus. Jesus, tell Mary to help me. She's nothing but a shirker or a slacker. I do all the work around here. She has not lifted a finger to help me get ready for you. I've done it all alone. If I didn't do it, nothing would get done for you. No meal, no honor, no nothing. So Jesus, tell Mary to get over here and help me. That's point number two. Martha. Point number three, Jesus speaks. Jesus answers Martha, verse 41. First notice, he calls her by name twice. Martha, Martha. I love it. Martha, Martha. You know, if you're wondering, what kind of attitude does Jesus have toward Martha right now? Is it, Martha, you knucklehead? You know, is it that? Or is it, compassionate and caring in this word of correction that Jesus has for Martha. And I want to say the clue that it's compassionate and caring correction is how he addresses her. Martha, Martha. Do you remember other biblical instances when the Lord addresses people with it's called a double vocative, speaking their name twice? I'll give you a few. When God spoke to Abraham through an angel, preventing Abraham from sacrificing his own son Isaac on the altar. Do you know how God spoke through an angel? How he began? Abraham, Abraham, stop. When God spoke to Jacob in a dream, directing him not to be afraid to go to Egypt with his whole family because God would save them there, God said, Jacob, Jacob. When God spoke to Moses from the burning bush, and God is going to reveal himself to Moses, he says, Moses, Moses. When God spoke to Samuel, young Samuel as a boy in the middle of the night, calling Samuel to prophetic ministry for the rest of his life, God says, Samuel, Samuel. This next one's the first one I thought of. When Jesus spoke his lament over Jerusalem, for Jerusalem's spiritual hardness and rejection of him, Jesus said, Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. Luke 13. Remember when Jesus spoke to Simon Peter before Peter's denial? Simon, Simon, Satan has demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. I'll do one more. When Jesus confronted and converted the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus, where he was going to arrest and persecute Christians. What did Jesus say? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So when Jesus says, Martha, Martha, he has got a compassionate, corrective word, a sanctifying word for her as someone that he loves. I can think of somebody saying, how do you know he loves her? He could have just met her. This could be their first encounter. I mean, John 11 says, Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. It's crystal clear in John 11, but he just met her here. You know what thought came into my mind? Sovereign grace. Well, even if Jesus just met her here, Jesus has loved her in the grace of God, in the sovereign grace of God from before the foundation of the world. He loves her. And he's got a word of correction for her. Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary, and Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. You see, the word good there is comparative. A good translation would be, Mary has chosen the better portion. I mean, what Martha's doing in serving Jesus is not totally wrong, but there's a better portion, the worship of Jesus. I mean, think of it. Jesus, I'm going to guess, all Jesus needed was a peanut butter sandwich. So that Martha could devote herself to the one thing that was needed and sit at Jesus' feet with her sister. It's striking to me that in this account, we're left not only with the teaching to pursue the one thing that's necessary, but a picture of it. Let me just sketch the picture. It's a picture drawn with Jesus sitting and Mary kneeling at his feet. I think of three words that come in the picture: submitting, listening, and treasuring. You know, God, give us grace to be about the better part, the one thing that's needful, by submitting to Jesus, listening to Jesus, and treasuring Jesus. She sits, depicting her submission to Jesus as her Lord and teacher, submitting. She listens. She's not talking when Jesus is talking. She's listening, hearing with faith, believing what Jesus is saying. I mean, our ESV translation says his teaching, that it's literally his word. And then treasuring. Jesus has her undivided attention. She's not distracted or agitated by other things, but he is the treasure. He has priority. He is supreme, and she's satisfied in him. He's more valuable. So fancy dinners and whatever, crumbs on the floor and perfectly made bed, all that can wait. Jesus is here. Let's worship and treasure him. I want to close with three questions. There's probably other applications for you, but let me zoom into three. Do you regularly receive the Lord's compassionate correction of his word? Or are you too busy or too self-righteous to hear it? I mean, man, just think of this. The Lord is saying to me as I open his word, Kenny, put your own name in there with a word. And chapter 10 is, I don't know if you've seen the pattern that Jesus is correcting. The 72 come back and he says, no, don't rejoice that the demons, rejoice that your names are written in the book or written in heaven. And the good Samaritan lawyer comes to him and says, who's my neighbor? And Jesus says, no. The question is, are you a neighbor to other people? He's correcting in here. Likewise, Mary has chosen the better part. And I just want us to embrace the compassionate correction of Jesus, our Lord and Master and teacher, as his disciples. Receive it, expect it. Change, adjust, repent, pray for grace to respond in faith, to do what he's calling us to do for our joy and his glory. Question number two, does your engagement in ministry and or love for others drag you away from treasuring Jesus and sitting at his feet? Or does your treasuring of Jesus feed your engagement in ministries of love and compassion to other people? It should not be that our ministry to others eclipses our being served by Jesus, our worshiping Jesus. One of the ways it dawned on me was, you know, our five discipleship priorities. From time to time, I hear people mention like one and say, well, I'm kind of about this one. Well, that's not what they're about. Like, they're not, the five hang together. Our discipleship priorities mean that we are pursuing God to make us to be disciples, people who worship God, with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, treasuring Christ, that we have a profound awareness of belonging to Christ, and thereby belonging to one another, and we have a commitment to be growing in the word and in grace and knowledge of him all the time, sitting at his feet, and that we serve others, we serve one another, and we serve our neighbors and the nations, but those aren't to be broken off from being people who worship, belong to Jesus, and are constantly growing by sitting at his feet. It all hangs together. And one thing is needful. Without the treasuring, without the worship, it all falls apart. Third question. Are you aware of how your distractions, anxieties, and troubles drag you away from sitting at Jesus' feet, treasuring him, and hearing his word? I mean, distraction is so much a part of our culture. I try to say, do you know this? I mean, it's hard for me to imagine any time in human history when people had more distractions in their lives. I mean, the little box on the phone has all the little box that the phone is has all the distractions of the whole world in it. Not to mention the distractions and anxieties of life. So it's just a warning, a beware. Beware of the intrusions into our treasuring of Christ in our Bible reading, in our quiet times, in our devotions, in our prayer, in our worship, in our meditation, in our small group gathering. Just beware, beware. Distractions are want to draw you away constantly. Like I mentioned. It's like, you know, I mentioned I put my phone on airplane mode when worship begins. It's like we need to put ourselves on airplane mode. Worship has begun. I'm going to sit at Jesus' feet, and I'm going to treasure him, and I'm going to hear his word. He is the Lord. He is the Son of God speaking the very word of God to me. May God give us grace. Father in heaven, thanks so much for your word. This is a good word to get us on the track of the one thing that's needful and necessary to treasure you and live on your word. So sanctify us, work in us that which is pleasing in your sight, I pray. Thanks so much for this compassionate correction to Martha and to us. Preserve us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Bethlehem Baptist Church in Minneapolis, Minnesota. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others. But please do not charge for these copies or alter their content in any way without written permission from Bethlehem Baptist Church. For more information, we invite you to visit us online at bethlehem.church or write us at 720 13th Avenue South, Minneapolis, Minnesota 55415. Bethlehem Baptist Church, spreading a passion for the supremacy of God in all things, for the joy of all peoples, through Jesus Christ.